Father in heaven, Lord, thank you, Father, for your many blessings on each one of us, Lord, that we can be here, that we have the freedom to discuss these things, to study your word, to pray to you. And Lord, we just ask that you work in each one of our lives, Lord. Again, Father, we just want your image and your character. And so, Lord, we ask for that, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, may he come into each one of our lives. And Lord, may this presentation be pleasing to you, Lord, and may people see the things that are happening by you and also by Satan, his deception, Father, that our eyes may be open and that we may have discernment, Lord, to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if someone has a seat for my wife, that'd be wonderful. All right. Honey, you can come sit up here if you'd like. another seat. We have seats up here. Okay, so we'll recap. If you haven't been with us, we started out talking about, actually, this is the wrong slide. This is about today. We're talking about the true revival arises and shines by his spirit, and the counterfeit revival is the counterfeit image arising but shining by might and power. And so we're going to talk about, are we seeing revival happening? You know, I don't know about you, but God has been convicting me of things, you know, in my life. And, you know, I've asked God to show me things in my heart that aren't pleasing to him. And guess what? He does. Right? And so God will bring revival to each one of us, you know, if we ask him, and we should ask him, so that we can be like the three Hebrew worthies there standing on the plain of Dura when the test comes. So we started out talking about the true image, which is the image of Christ in his people, that's formed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that chief attribute of that image is love. It's God's character of love, a love that obeys, love that has fruit of obedience. Then there's the counterfeit image, which looks just like it. And that's what's so dangerous about it. That's why it's a counterfeit. But it's the image of Antichrist, the papacy, and it's formed by the power, but not the power of the Holy Spirit. It's formed by might and power of man. And in particular, in Revelation 13, the United States of America. And its chief attribute, we saw from the great controversy, is love. But it's a love that is lawless, that disregards God's judgment and his commandments. And so, if the counterfeit image is being formed, which we saw yesterday, we know that the true image is also being formed, right? And we want to make sure that it's being formed in our hearts because we know that God is coming soon and we want to be ready. And so we've been looking at this through the lens of the parable of the 10 virgins. And now a woman represents the church, right? And so in prophecy, we see here we have five of these women have extra oil with them. They have that extra power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the five counterfeit images, which don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they go to those who sell to get power. And they get power and they light their lamps, then it's too late. And they have the wrong power of their lamp. They have a strange fire. And so there's a revival that happens in all 10, right? They all 10 are revived from their slumber, and they all eventually light their lamps and shine the way to what they believe is the bridegroom, but only five shine the way when the bridegroom is there and actually go in with him. Ellen White says, though five of these virgins are represented as wise and five as foolish, all had lamps. they had all been convicted that they must prepare for the coming of the bridegroom, and all had gained a knowledge of the truth. There was no apparent difference. There's no apparent difference, you know, whether you're Adventist or Methodist or whatever Christian religion, it all kind of looked the same, right? We all love Jesus. And so from the outside, there's no apparent difference. You know, you go to church on Saturday, you know, I go on Sunday. You know, I've heard that a lot talking to people. You know, God loves us all, right? There's no apparent difference between the wise and the foolish until the cry was made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." But the true state of things was then developed. And so this is why the counterfeit's so dangerous, because it appears to be genuine. You know, it appears to not be really much of a difference between them. But when the cry is heard, only one arise and shine, for their light has come, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon them, right? But the other five, they arise, but they don't shine, and they have to go and get power to shine through the world. And God's glory has not risen upon them. Now, why didn't the wise share? Why didn't the wise share their oil? That wasn't very kind of them, was it? I thought that was the character of Jesus, to share, right? We teach our kids to share. You can't share the Holy Spirit. That's right. You can't share Christ's character with others, right? She says, "It is not possible for those who have faith and grace to divide their supply with those who have not. It is not possible for those who have made a thorough heart work to impart the benefit of this to those who have done but surface work. The parable is designed to point out the peril of doing a surface work. Many profess to be Christians, and for a time their half-heartedness is not discerned." So it's not possible for us to share the Holy Spirit with others, right? If it was up to man to choose, Peter would have never given it to Cornelius, right? He was a Gentile. In fact, Peter was shocked when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them there. Yeah, but Peter didn't have the power to choose who received the Holy Spirit and who didn't. You know, that's only for God. But you're seeing in Christian churches, and we're going to see some clips a little later on, where pastors will stand up and say, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit."
Yeah.
Right? And as if they had the power to give God's Spirit. But man does not have that power. And so this parable of the 10 virgins should, you know, awaken us to reflect. We don't want to be half-hearted Christians, but we want to allow God to mold and shape us. And so all 10 virgins experienced revival, but it was a different kind of revival. And we're going to talk about those two revivals. The true revival is where the image of Christ, that true image, arises and shines by His Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And the counterfeit revival is where the counterfeit image arises, but it shines with might and power of this world. God calls us to revival, and not just revival, but revival and reformation. You can't have revival without reformation. And you can't have reformation without revival. You need both of them to go together. This quote says, "God calls for a spiritual revival and a spiritual reformation. Unless this takes place, those who are lukewarm will continue to grow more abhorrent to the Lord until He will refuse to acknowledge them as His children." That's pretty strong language. And so God wants us not just to have a revival in our hearts, a returning of love to Him, but we also need a reform in our life, a changing from our old ways. Remember Colossians 3, put off the old man and put on the new man. So what's the difference between revival and reformation? A revival and a reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us revival and reformation. Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life. It's a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual death. And so a revival is that awakening and that returning to God, that falling back in love with Him. But then reformation, she says, signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas. Now, she's talking about a reorganization in our life, not reorganizing the church, okay? A reorganization, a change in ideas and theories and in habits and in practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. And so if you just have reformation in your life, but you don't have love for God, then you'll be like the Pharisees, right? They thought they were holy by what they did, but their hearts were far from Him, the Bible says. But if you just have revival and you don't have reform, then you have cheap grace, right? You know, you think that God saves you in your sin instead of from your sin. You can just keep on doing whatever you want. I saw a clip recently of Kid Rock, and he was talking about how he's a Christian now and how he held up a beer can. He was drinking a beer and saying, "This is grace. See, look, I can drink this and I'm still saved." And this had thousands of hits on the internet, people watching this. And, you know, it's a revival of the wrong spirit, of spirits, without reformation, right? But we must have revival and reformation. We fall in love with Jesus, and because of that, we want to change to be like Him, and He will do that through the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, Ellen White had a vision of revival and reformation happening in God's church just before the end. She said, "In the visions of the night, representations passed before me of a great reformatory movement among God's people. Many were praising God. The sick were healed and other miracles were wrought. A spirit of intercession was seen, even as was manifested before the great day of Pentecost. Hundreds and thousands were seen visiting families and opening before them the Word of God. Hearts were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a spirit of genuine conversion was manifest. I heard voices of thanksgiving and praise, and there seemed to be a reformation such as we witnessed in 1844. Isn't that amazing? This is something that she saw that's going to happen in our church. I don't know. It's volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 126. I'm not sure the date. But she says that there was a spirit of intercession. So people were praying. They were pleading with God for His Holy Spirit. Not only that, miracles were happening. The sick were healed. I mean, can you imagine, you know, miracles happening? And thousands, hundreds and thousands were visiting families and opening before them the Bible. I have some family members, my family, that aren't in the truth. And I would love to share with them the Bible, but they're not interested. But I see this and I say, man, someday they're going to see a difference, right? And they're going to want to know, and I'm going to have that opportunity. And so we need to not give up, but we need to keep praying, right? Praying for that true revival. And that true revival, which comes about by intercession, it convicts, it says, and it produces a genuine conversion. Amen. And so true revival, we know, is by a genuine conversion results in. True revival has a chief attribute. It goes with the attribute of Christ. She says, this is Sons and Daughters, page 49. It says, "There must be a reformation. The plowshare of truth must plow deep furrows in our proud hearts and tear up the sod of our unsanctified natures, that the Spirit and love of Jesus may be planted in our hearts." So true revival and reformation is that love that's planted deep, deep in our hearts. Time is fast hastening on, and every work will soon be brought into judgment, and either our sins or our names will be blotted out. Amen. True revival has the Spirit and love of Jesus in our hearts. I find myself sometimes more quick to be harsh and to be gentle and kind. I don't know, maybe it's the legal training that I have, and I'm constantly dealing with contention every day with opposing counsel and all, and you know, I find myself having to be kind even to opposing counsel.
Amen.
And their arguments. Also, having children will help you see things in your life you didn't know you had. I don't know about you, but it's shown me some character traits I didn't know I had, right? And so, if you don't have children, you want some reformation, I don't know. Pray about that. But Jesus is so patient with us, isn't he? He's so patient with us. He works with us. And he shows us things in our lives privately first. And by his grace, we yield to that. And hopefully my prayer is that it's my sins that are blotted out and not my name. And I hope that's your prayer as well. Please, Lord, don't blot out our names. So how do we get true revival? Well, I think let's look at the revival that happened. Acts chapter 1. Let's look and see kind of how this first revival happened. And it says there, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And so they were all there praying together. And then chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And so it was prayer that was the foundation that led to the revival there on the day of Pentecost. And these disciples were proud and selfish, right? They were all fighting to be first and to sit next to Jesus in his kingdom and wanting the best spots. But even though they had these character traits, when they came together and pleaded and humbled themselves and confessed their sins and asked for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, it was then that God poured out his Holy Spirit. And our church can be like that too. Our local churches, if we will get together, and we have differences, we don't all think alike. We have different ideas in our church, but if we will come together and pray and confess our sins with one another and plead for the Holy Spirit, you think God will answer that prayer?
Amen.
Amen. Yes. He says, you know, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, right? Well, how much more the Heavenly Father will give you his Holy Spirit if you ask? And so we just need to ask, and we will get true revival in our churches. How do we get true revival? A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. What's our most urgent need? True revival. A revival of true godliness. To seek this should be our first work. It is our work by confession, by humiliation, by repentance and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessing. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. So if we're sitting around waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you might want to think again, right? We shouldn't expect a revival if we're not pleading with God for it. It says we should only expect one in answer to prayer. True revival comes through prayer. Not just any prayer, but earnest prayers, it says. And prayers of confession, of humbling ourselves, and of repentance. And that's exactly what happened there in Pentecost. It says there in Acts 2, it says, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so they were praying, they were confessing to one another, and then the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And then it says, Peter got up and preached. You know, remember that people heard them and say, "Well, you know, it's early in the morning. You guys are already drinking." And Peter says, "No." And witnesses to them. And he says, that after Peter gave his speech, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It was that deep plow, right? To the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they realized what they had done in crucifying their Lord. And so what did Peter say? He said, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it's by prayer and then repentance. It's repentance has to be a part of that. And a lot of the revivals we're seeing that we're going to look at that are happening in America, you don't see this repentance. It says, then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How many are needed to start a revival? One. She says, when churches are revived, it is because some individual, just one individual, seeks earnestly for the blessing of God. Maybe you're the only one in your church. But don't be discouraged, because it just takes one individual to start a revival in your church. It says, this person hungers and thirsts after God and asks in faith and receives accordingly. It is a promise. He goes to work in earnest, feeling his great dependence upon the Lord, and souls are aroused to seek for a like blessing, and a season of refreshing falls on the hearts of men. When people see God working in your life, they're attracted to that, right? And they want God working in their life. And then it's like a fire that just builds. And pretty soon the whole church is on fire. But you can start a revival in your church when you go back after camp meeting just by earnestly seeking the Lord. Gospel workers. I don't know what the 92 is. I might have, maybe it's the year. Maybe I messed up that. But it should be Gospel Worker 3. Check page 92, check page 337. All right, where does true revival begin? We know it begins with the individual, but it doesn't start in the church, she says. The great reformative movement must begin in the home. It's our home. It's our personal devotion with God, but then how do we relate to our family? You know, they're the ones that see us when problems arise and when it's easy to get impatient. And they're ones that, you know, are around us the most, you know, behind closed doors when our suit and tie aren't on, right? And so revival needs to start there with our spouses and with our children and our family and begin in our home, spending personal time with the Lord and also family time with the Lord, having those family worships. Revival also includes the Ten Commandments and keeping God's law. It says in Great Controversy, it is only as the law of God is restored to its rightful position that there can be a revival of primitive faith and godliness among His professed people. And so revival, if you see a revival that's happening that is not grounded on the law of God, you know it's not a true revival, it's a counterfeit. God's remnant people standing before the world as reformers are to show that the law of God is the foundation of all enduring reform, and that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is to stand as a memorial of creation. And so true revival has the law of God as its foundation. Now, if people are waiting to see the entire Seventh-day Adventist Church revived, she says that time will never come. God's not going to force anyone to receive His Holy Spirit. We have to want it, right? And so don't sit around waiting to see the whole church on fire, because you might miss it, sadly. So true revival comes from earnest prayer. It starts in the home. It has God's law as its foundation. And it begins with repentance, as we saw there in Acts. We saw the quote 2 from Ellen White. And so we see a little bit of what true revival looks like. And so remember, we want to study the true so that we can discern between the counterfeit and the true. Because Satan has a counterfeit that looks like the real thing. And we don't want to get caught up in it as Adventists, as faithful followers of God. And so we need to understand what the true looks like so that we know what the counterfeit looks like. Ellen White says that a great revival is coming. She says, before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. And so since the times of the apostles, there will be this revival, this purity, that white, pure church. She says that we will witness this. She says, the Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children. At that time, many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of this world has supplanted the love for God and His Word. So many that are in these apostate Protestant churches, that are in these counterfeit images, will come out and come to the true image, right? And join up with God's true church that have His testimony and keep His commandments. So the quote goes on. The reference is on the next slide. The quote continues. It also talks about a counterfeit revival. So this is from Great Controversy 464, the entire quote. But it says, so after she talks about this great revival that's coming to the Adventist church, she says, but the enemy of souls desires to hinder this work, and before the time for such a movement shall come, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. Ellen White specifically says Satan will introduce a counterfeit revival in order to hinder the work of God's revival by the power of His Holy Spirit. She says, in those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is poured out. It'll look like they have the Holy Spirit. God's blessing is on them, right? There will be manifest what is thought to be a great religious interest. Multitudes will exult that God is working marvelously for them, when the work is that of another spirit. Under religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the Christian world. So there's going to be a great revival in the Christian world, right? But it's a counterfeit revival. And Satan's going to use this to hinder the work of the true revival. And so we need to be aware of this counterfeit revival, that we aren't swept up in it. Who brings about this counterfeit revival in apostate Protestant churches? Satan. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11 tells us that Satan appears as an angel of light, right? Satan can appear as something heavenly, just as he appeared to Christ as a heavenly being. And we know that he will eventually even appear as if he's Jesus returning. And so if it's a counterfeit, it means it looks really like the real thing, right? Wow, people are speaking in tongues just like Pentecost. And look, man, people are getting baptized and people are on fire for the Lord, right? And so it's going to look like the real thing in these churches, but they don't have the true spirit. The true spirit. They have a counterfeit spirit. And they're going to point the way to Jesus returning, right? Just like the five foolish virgins lit the way. And we're revived at the sound of Jesus returning. And so it appears from the outward eye that these apostate churches have the blessing of God upon them. And this is why it's so dangerous. And we must be aware. In fact, Revelation 13 describes this counterfeit revival that will happen in America. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13:13, and it says, "And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Here we see a prediction of a great religious revival in America. Now, the word signs here is also translated miracles. It's the same word. And so we see that this is religious in nature, right? And it also talks about fire coming down from heaven. Now, what do we know about fire coming down from heaven? Elijah? The Holy Spirit? Yes. It's a sign and symbol that God is working, right? Elijah knelt down and prayed there on top of Mount Carmel, and God sent fire down from heaven working to show the people who the true God was.
Acts 2:3.
Yes, Acts 2. That's right. And fire came down as tongues, you know, on the disciples, and then it was poured out on all those who repented and were baptized, and also with Cornelius and all of his friends that were present there. And so we see that this fire coming down from heaven is a symbol of God working. And there will be a counterfeit fire. There'll be a counterfeit outpouring of the Spirit, where people think that God is working, but it is the working of another spirit. Because it says there, in verse 14, it says, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs." And so it's deceptive. So we know it's not true. It's deceptive. And so the only way it could deceive is if it looks like the real thing, right?
Yes.
It'll appear as if it's the working of God, but it's really the work of Satan. Miracles will be wrought. A spirit is poured out on America that will appear like the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The world will be deceived into thinking that God is at work in America. But these are signs and miracles from Satan sent to deceive those who dwell on the earth, it says. And so we see the Bible predict a counterfeit revival is coming. Now let's look at some of the characteristics of a counterfeit revival that we might be able to discern the difference between a true revival and a counterfeit revival.
Amen.
Says there in Great Controversy, page 464, and I encourage you to read that whole chapter. In fact, read that whole book. It's a great book. It says there is an emotional excitement. So when you see this emotional excitement in these revivals, you know, your antenna should be up. Red flags should be going off. It says a mingling of the true with the false. So there's some truth to it, but there's also a little poison that is well adapted to mislead. Yet none need be deceived. In the light of God's word, it is not difficult to determine the nature of these movements. Wherever men neglect the testimony of the Bible, turning away from these plain soul-testing truths which require self-denial and renunciation of the world, there we may be sure that God's blessing is not bestowed. So if we see what appears to be the Holy Spirit moving, people are giving their hearts to Jesus. People are getting baptized by the thousands. But there is not a study of the Scriptures. And there's a turning away from the plain truths in His Word. We know that this is a deceptive spirit. This is not the true revival that God has promised, but a counterfeit. It says here, a view of one such company. So she was seeing a revival and vision. And she says, a view of one such company was presented to me, where were assembled those who professed to believe the truth. One was seated at an instrument of music, and such songs poured forth as made the watching angels weep. She says she saw the angels weeping. These people were there thinking they were praising the Lord, but it was honoring Satan. There was mirth. There was coarse laughter. There was an abundance of enthusiasm. I feel the Spirit. And a kind of inspiration. But the joy was such as Satan only is able to create. Do you know Satan can create joy? A joy that Satan is only able to create. It prepares the participants for unholy thought and action. Ellen White says that one of the main things that you will see in these groups is a violation, she says, of the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment. And we know that before Israel went into the promised land the first time, what did we see? A testing on the seventh commandment, where they were entering into sexual immorality with the Moabites? Moabites, right? And here she says that we'll see that same thing. And we're seeing that sexual immorality arise. Not just in adultery, not just in, church pastors and Catholic leaders committing all sorts of heinous sexual immorality, but also the whole LGBT agenda coming into Christian churches. And so we're seeing this. And she says this type of revival, this music, prepares the participants for unholy thoughts and actions. But it's a revival of love, right? You must have charity, as the cry heard everywhere. We must love one another, especially from those who profess sanctification. But true charity is too pure to cover an unconfessed sin. Love does not cover our unconfessed sins. We must confess our sins and God will change us to be like Him, right? So it's a counterfeit love. Counterfeit revival is about feelings. It's about how you feel. Do you feel the Spirit moving? Satan is satisfied when men rest their faith on spurious doctrines and religious enthusiasm, for he can use such persons to good purpose in deceiving souls. There are many professedly sanctified ones who are aiding Satan in his work. They talk much of feeling. They speak of their love for God, but God does not recognize their love, for it is a delusion of the enemy. Satan is deceiving those who they say they love God, they're following God, maybe they're pastors and teachers, but it is all about the feeling and how you feel. We don't follow God based on feeling, right? If Jesus had followed God based on feeling, he would have left God, right? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't feel God there. But what was the very next thing he said? Into your hands I commit my spirit. So even though he didn't feel God, he still trusted him with his life. And even if we don't feel God, even if we see all these other churches on fire, and we don't feel like we're on fire, we need to stay faithful and grounded in His Word. Popular revivals are too often carried by appeals to the imagination, by exciting the emotions, by gratifying the love for what is new and startling. Converts thus gained have little desire to listen to the Bible truths, little interest in the testimony of the prophets and the apostles. Unless a religious service has something of a sensational character, it has no attraction for them. People want excitement. They want these attention-grabbing attractions. These things we should not have in our church. Amen. And the problem is we've conditioned our minds to be fed with this amusement and excitement from TikTok and social media and all this other sensational things that Hollywood puts out. And so we're used to receiving food that way. And so we want, when we go to church, to receive information the same way, right? And so the people in America are used to receiving this sort of excitement. And so when they go to church, they want that same thing. And the devil is happy to give it to them. Are we seeing counterfeit sensational revivals? There's a Christian rally in Atlanta in July 1 of 2022. We're going to show you a clip here. I want you to see the excitement and enthusiasm, and notice the mixture that you'll see of politics and religion. Let me see if I can get us...
Atlanta, the capital of one of our most important swing states, ground zero for explosive allegations, including election integrity and fraud. Today, we find our country at the edge of a great precipice, divided more than any other time in recent memory. Yet, in this moment of turmoil, we see the body of Christ rising up once again. A new generation has emerged, taking their place and making their voices heard across our nation. Tonight, we have returned here to this town. This moment, believers from all walks of life coming together like streams converging into a mighty river.
Mighty River Euphrates.
United in our expectancy, united in our resolve, united in our purpose, united we stand. And we declare to the world that America continues to be one nation under God.
There's a great religious revival there.
Shift. In the state of Georgia.
These are pastors talking.
God is not intimidated by the left. He's not intimidated by liberal strongholds. He's not intimidated by big cities. He loves the prospect of moving among millions of people in population centers. And Atlanta, get ready, because you're about to be visited by the Holy Spirit.
He's going to give the Holy Spirit now to Atlanta. Listen to this charismatic evangelist.
Jesus said, if any two of you shall agree as touching anything on earth, it will be done. So I want to tell you why that number, if any two of you, there are two streams in America that have been separated, the conservatives and the revivalists. One has been in the political camp. The other has been working in the church. The devil has told those in the church, don't make any political comments. The devil has told those in the conservative movement, stay out of the churches. But those two forces, when they come together.
Church and state come together.
I'll try it again. Those two forces, when they come together.
Have a big revival when they come together. Anyway, that's enough of that. So you can see Christianity being led astray, right? Not only that, they're doing violence to that verse, right? Two or three gathered together in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. And he says, the two that come together are church and state. When church and state come together, that God's Spirit's going to be poured out. And so we're seeing that they're holding all these rallies across the country, trying to... Or giving the Holy Spirit out, I guess. It might be coming to a city near you. And talking about how the Spirit will be poured out when the two streams of church and state come together, right? Now, we're also seeing revivals happening all across America's universities. Have you guys seen this? So February 8, 2023, I'm sure you all heard of the Asbury Awakening. Where a routine 50-minute chapel service turned into a 16-day event where it was constantly singing there in the chapel, and the students didn't stop for 16 days. Besides students, though, this took over the world. There were people from numerous countries. Over 50,000 people came to this little town to be part of the Spirit's moving. And they stood in long lines just to enter the university chapel because they wanted to feel the Holy Spirit. Now, if I just stood around Peter when the Holy Spirit was poured out, remember there were those that were mocking Peter, right? Was the Holy Spirit poured out on them just by being present at that place? No, right? That's not how the Spirit works. You can't just be around it to feel it, right? We saw what the true revival is. It's when prayer and repentance. It's not just by being present at the right place at the right time, right? That wouldn't be fair. I mean, if that was true, then Noah, he should have put a disco ball in a coffee shop on the ark. Everyone would have come and everyone would have been saved, right? It would have been wonderful. Right? But that's not how the Spirit works. And so we see that started a religious revivals across campuses. Lee University, February 16. Texas A&M, February 20. March 1 was Samford University, where thousands of students felt the Spirit there and worshiped for hours. And there were baptisms. Baylor University, March 28. Auburn University, March 12. This is from Auburn University.
5,000 people attended Unite Auburn. It was free. Donors covered the cost. And Pruitt is already getting calls from other universities to bring similar programs to their campuses. She says something special is brewing.
We see God.
So they see God working, see, something special. Brewing, and they're going to bring this to all sorts of campuses. This was UT Knoxville, a public university, where 5,500 students gathered in their arena to lift up the name of Jesus. And this was in May, just last month, where many students got together. There were hundreds of baptisms afterwards. And we also saw something happen last month. You guys hear about Baptized California?
Californians are feeling more faithful and connected after a massive record-shattering baptism that took place across the state of California in the Baptized California movement. 12,000 people took the biblical plunge in the largest baptism in U.S. history.
Largest baptism in U.S. history.
After a number of college campuses have held their own massive worship events in recent months. So why are more stories like these making headlines? Why?
Okay, so here we see Baptized California, this big movement where they had a record-breaking, the most baptisms at one event in America, which was just last month. And now, this organization is pushing for Baptize America. They're going to take it bigger. And guess when it's coming? 2025, on the day of Pentecost. They're going to baptize all across America. Let's see that video here. So here we have their website, Baptize America. America will be saved, they say. And the church will be united. They're going to save America, uniting the church. 2025, when? On Pentecost Sunday. That's kind of significant, isn't it? They're going to have a giant baptism event on the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out.
From the quiet shores of Southern California to the vibrant streets of Miami, wave of faith is rising.
It's like reading Time magazine from the 1970s. 4,200 people nearly baptized in a six-hour window. Today is historic. Thousands baptized. And we believe that if God can do it again in California, if he can do this in any other state in our great nation, starting June 8th next year, Pentecost Sunday, Baptize America will begin. This will not be a once-in-a-lifetime event, but a yearly event to rally people to get into the house of God where they can get water baptized. This is our hour. This is our moment. Sign up today. Enjoy this great awakening.
What do you think? After we saw the difference, or we just studied the difference between what a true revival and a counterfeit revival looks like, what do you think? Do you see some elements of maybe a counterfeit revival there? Just a few? So now we have this huge Baptize America happening on Pentecost next year. You think maybe a revival is coming? It's already here. There's also another group called Gather 25. Gather 2025, and they are trying to do a giant gathering of all Christianity next year. We saw Project 2025 by the Heritage Foundation, where they're trying to get policies, and they also have individuals ready to take positions in government leadership that they're hoping Trump will appoint them to. And so we see that happening in our government, and we see that the Christian church is also moving in 2025 for a revival. And we also have this clip from Donald Trump. This is from that same speech he gave to the national religious broadcasters that we saw a clip from yesterday. And remember, he promised them what? Power and a voice. And he promised them that people will return to churches, right? And notice here what he says.
Ladies and gentlemen, with your help and God's grace, the great revival of America begins on November 5th, 2024.
He's saying a great revival of America. And now, you know, if he was just a politician talking to a group of Republicans, maybe they think, okay, you know, reviving America or something. But he's talking to the religious leaders of America, telling them that a great revival is going to happen. And he also, of course, mentions in the speech that people will return to church. Okay, and so we're not just talking about just a political revival, but there's a Christian element to it, a revival of Christianity in America. And he goes on to talk about some of the laws, you know, that the Biden administration have done that have hurt Christianity, that he's going to reverse and fix. And so he's giving this in the context of a Christian American revival. We've also seen these Make America Pray Again. Trump said all Americans, and this was when he was talking about his Bible that we looked at yesterday, all Americans need a Bible in their home. He says, I have many. Hope he reads them and studies them. He said, it's my favorite book. I'm proud to endorse and encourage you to get this Bible. You need to buy his Bible. We must make America pray again, he said. Make. Here we have a politician, former president, running for president, saying that we need to force America to engage in a religious act. Right? Now, why not say encourage Americans to pray? That doesn't have the same ringtone. But even that would be a problem, right? Do we want our politicians encouraging Americans to pray? I mean, what if Vivek Ramaswamy wanted to encourage Americans to pray to Brahma, the Hindu god of creation? Do you have a problem with that? I think a lot of Americans would have a problem with that. But when someone talking about the Christian religion, we think, oh, that's great. Yeah, let's make America pray to the Christian god, right? Or what if Ilhan Omar was campaigning to make America pray to Allah again? Would we have a problem with that? Yeah, in fact, you're seeing, you know, Christian, you know, attacking her because of her talks about Islam and all. And so that wouldn't be acceptable. But then why would making America pray to the Christian God be acceptable? This is why we need separation of church and state, right? You know, religion should be kept to the churches. It's fine for Islam to encourage people to pray to Allah. It's fine for Christian churches to encourage people to pray to God. But the government shouldn't be doing that work. That's what religious freedom is. Ellen White says Adventists should not attend these events. We shouldn't attend their rallies unless we get caught up in the feeling. Says, through a lack of faith, many Adventists, she's talking about her time, feel a lack in their experience. They desire something which they do not have, and thus some are led to attend holiness meetings and are charmed with the sentiments of those who break the law And so these people, these Adventists, they weren't feeling the Spirit. And they desired to feel something, to have this experience that they see happening in the churches over there. And they were going to them to get this experience and this feeling. And Ellen White was warning them about that. She says, there is no safety, much less benefit for our people in attending these popular meetings. Let us rather search the Scriptures. Don't spend time at the meeting, spend time in the Bible, right? With much carefulness and earnest prayer that we may understand the ground of our faith. A few years ago, I was spending a Sabbath at one of our Adventist churches. I'm not going to say which one. And nearby, the following day, Sunday, Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, he was doing a 50-state rally on Bring God Back to America. And he was doing this rally right nearby that church that I was attending. And the pastor got up and said that he was going tomorrow to volunteer and to encourage everyone. He said, if you want a shot in the arm of the gospel, you need to go hear Franklin Graham speak. And I said, a shot in the arm of the gospel? Like, do we not have the gospel here in our church? Why do we need to go to them to get a shot in the arm of the gospel? And it really bothered me, you know, that our church is falling for this counterfeit revival. You know, when we have the truth is right here. And it's plain, and we don't need any excitement to enter into a relationship with God. We need to not make America pray again, but we need to pray for America again. Amen. Talking about reaching the large cities in America, Ellen White said back in her day to pray, pray, pray. Pray, pray, pray. For if possible, Satan will close the doors which have opened for the entrance of truth. And we need to be praying that we will have a way for the entrance of the truth of His Word, that we might spread it to these cities, because Satan is spreading his truth, his counterfeit deception, to the cities. We just saw a few clips of that. We need to be doing our work, that true revival might come. Lest the people of this nation be deceived. With that, let's close our eyes. Have a closing prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we want a true revival. A true revival, Lord, that includes reformation. Lord, please change our hearts. Lord, change our minds, Father. May your mind be in us, which is also in Christ Jesus, Lord. That we might have your thoughts, pure and holy thoughts, Lord. And that we might be grounded in your truth, in your law, Lord. And share that with others so that they are ready for your soon coming. Lord, we see Satan working marvelously, Lord, and it's so deceptive. People are getting baptized. They're committing their lives, so they think, to Christ. And Lord, we know that Satan will deceive the whole world through a false Christianity. Lord, and as he is working, Lord, pour out your Spirit on your church, that we might push back and save a brand in the fire. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.